It is my honor and my privilege, and I am excited to join with Ethan, who led us in class this morning, and then John, who led our thoughts before we, or while we were entering our period of service now, and with Lucas, who read, and Jonathan prayed, and George led us in songs, all trying to direct and focus and direct and focus our minds on the Lord and on helping each other. And now it is the time that I will spend doing the very same thing. We're going to look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. You might want to put a marker here, as throughout the lesson we will be turning there and out of there and turning there and out of there. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. I'll stop to just make this note in verse 2. There's either one class or two different classes of prophets being spoken of here. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. This may be two different classes. The second class would be those who prophesy from their own inspiration. They're just making it up. The first class may be those who prophesy from the Lord, but they're not exactly doing their job. You remember Jonah. Jonah go here, he went there. Jeremiah chapter 20. Lord, I paraphrase, I'm tired of prophesying because every time I prophesy, they pick on me. But yet when I don't, he says, it's like a burning fire. Ezekiel himself in chapter 1, God will say to him, if I say to you to say to them, repent, and you don't tell them repent, and they die in their sin, you will be accountable also. It's a threat that everybody deals with. God gives us a job, and we're all threatened with maybe not doing the job. I lean towards the second class, those who prophesy from their own inspiration, only because the rest of the text really deals with that. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. We'll stop here. Follow me for a minute. About building this wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle, it's figurative. Which house? My house? Your house? No, it's figurative. God is making a spiritual point from this. Follow me. From a picture of preparing a physical city that will be attacked. The city will be attacked, and the city must prepare. Why or how? By building a wall. It's talking about Satan attacking God's people through the deceiving words of the false prophets. Build the wall. Israel should have countered the false prophets, refuting them by expositions, admonitions, and exhortations. Here's the truth. You're saying this, but here's the truth. And then they would say, you need to stop saying this because here's the truth, and you need to begin saying this because here's the truth. You get the idea. Yet, no one had done anything. There's no maintenance on the wall being done. Verse 6, they see falsehood and lying, divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of those of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. A moment to talk about whitewash. I really never knew what whitewash was until I was in Russia, and I leaned against a white wall, and when I came away from it, the white was on my jacket. Whitewash is a painted-on material. It's often chalky. when it's not had time to cure, basically when it's outside. When it's inside, it stays chalky forever, essentially. It's made of lime, whatever it's made of. It's almost always white. That's why it's called whitewash, although they can dye it. It gives the impression of underlining soundness and strength, but no strength of its own, and it is often used to cover up what is inherently rotten. Often poor people who have problematic houses and they're trying to sell them will whitewash. We use the same thing with paint. They're talking about whitewash back there. And so, yeah, it looks good, but actually, in reality, there's a problem underneath. The point of the picture is this wall may look good, but in reality is of no sound substance. The application, the false prophets said words that made it look as though sinful actions were actually okay, but it didn't actually change the nature of the sinful actions. Sin is sin. You're done. And it doesn't matter what you say. But these prophets are coming along and saying, oh no, it's not sin. Oh, they don't use those words. Maybe they do. But in the end, it's a whitewashed wall. Verse 11, so tell those who plaster over it with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Okay, the corruption and the deception of those false will be revealed. They will be, when the wall is gone, the wall is gone. And what that means is they see the wall, it's been destroyed, and they realize, hey, we were sold a bunch of lies. Not only is the facade of the wall not sound, but the wall itself was garbage. And the idea is you may fool men, you may even fool yourself that you fooled the Lord, but all will see. That's what's going to happen. Now, in verses 8 through 16, this whole text, really, is talking about Nebuchadnezzar's conquer. It's specifically in 586, although you could apply it to any one, except for the conquering of 606 and 597 have already occurred by the time this is written. And in fact, Ezekiel is among those of 597. So Ezekiel is in Babylonia at this time. Also, the oracle is written around 592. I'm not going to get into how you get there. You go home and do your own research. The year before this is written, a false prophet back in Judah, is saying, within 2 years, the Lord is going to bring back Jeconiah from Babylon. Well, we know that doesn't happen. But he's back there, and Jeremiah is saying, no, that's not true. Well, people are wondering, hey, we heard way back there in Judah there's a prophet, and Ezekiel here is saying, no, it's not true. So, in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain, and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground so its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. And you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall, and on those who plastered over it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone, and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. That is the text. I'm going to make 4 observations, and I'll be interested to see if you come up with these same observations or at least can confirm that the observations I'm making from this text are indeed accurate. The first observation, it doesn't matter what anyone has been saying when the word of the Lord starts saying. 13:2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Oh, so they're prophesying. They're saying some things. When he says to them, listen to the word of the Lord. Now, I need to be careful how I say this. But this is about the politest way of saying, sit down and shut up. If they're going to listen, they've got to stop talking. And they got to listen. Do you remember Paul? We just covered 2 Corinthians. And he says all throughout 2 Corinthians, in fact, he begins in 1 Corinthians, he comes along and he says, look, I am coming. And you get to choose how I come. and with the authority of God, by the words that I have already written to you, if you don't make the right choice, when I come, we're done debating. We're all done. Paul, with Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, in Antioch. Remember? This is what it says there. He says, I opposed him to his face in the presence of all. Well, why can he do this? Because of the word of God. And the word of God sometimes says, sit down and listen. We're not playing games anymore. It's gone on long enough. The debate is over. Because it says, he stood condemned. It's time to get serious. It is the end of the matter. Here we are. Sit down and listen. Jeremiah chapter 23. Remember, keep your finger in Ezekiel chapter 13 if you want to. Jeremiah chapter 23. Remember, this is Jeremiah back in the old country, dealing with the same problem. And funny, the Lord says the same thing to him. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of the Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. I find this interesting. He's saying, look, you got a false prophet? Go ahead. Let him speak. But not alone. If you're going to have him speak, then God's going to send a real prophet and let him speak too. Now, something funny goes on here. What does straw have in common with grain? That's the next question. The idea is, it will be obvious to those who really want to know and who really care and who are looking for true, nurturing words of God, it will be obvious who is speaking the truth and who is not. Then in verse 29, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which smashes rock? The word itself will make itself clear and forcefully. It's a fire. A consuming fire. It's a hammer which shatters the rocks all over. Jesus, when he spoke, so many times we read the crowd was amazed because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So you got the scribes and the Pharisees over here who are saying what they're saying, and often they spoke the truth, but then they mingled it with their own traditions. And then you have Jesus come along and say, this is what it means. With force. They were amazed at it. Peter and John, after they heal the man in Acts chapter 3, who was lying at by the gate of whichever gate it was, I forget right now. When the rulers come and take them, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with the man who knew the word, Jesus. And the force of that. About the miracle, which it's all involved, they say, we cannot deny it. We can't. The word. In fact, in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2. Now, we have to understand something about Titus, and that is we don't understand much about him. We do know a lot about Titus, actually, but there's nowhere that indicates anywhere that he is an apostle. He's not. That he's even an elder. But listen to what Paul says to Titus. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. That word there is the same word, it's sometimes translated command, where Paul will say, I have no command of the Lord, I offer you my opinion. Here, it is a command. Offer it with all command. All command. Well, who is Titus? It don't matter. These words, this word of God, speak it with authority. Because it is authority. Oh, yeah, like what? Older women, let's go back to the older men. They're supposed to be sensible, sound in faith, love, and in perseverance, temperate. That means an even keel. Don't like it? Let me put it to you this way. Too bad. Because the word is spoken. That's it. I mean, you don't like it. We got an attitude problem. The women, teach their younger women to love their husbands. Don't like it? Too bad. To love their children. Workers at home. Sorry. Subject to their own husbands. Now, you may or may not like this, but it is the word of God saying it. Young people, young men, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. This is about how you're living your daily life. You're out there on Facebook, you're out there at your job, you're out there doing whatever it is, and the way you live, and the Word of God tells you, you need to behave a certain way. Don't talk back to the Word. The Word has force. Now, I said earlier, and I prefaced it with, I need to be careful, and I do need to be careful. When you say, sit down and shut up, I'm not suggesting that we go in and say that to anybody, although, frankly, that might happen. But I'm not suggesting that. But the force, I am suggesting, the force of the Word. Back in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these prophets, there was a lot of sit down and shut up and listen to the Word. It was all, the force was there over and over and over again. Now, let me, while I'm on this, I'm kind of using this thought which we've seen from this passage. I want to tag on something at the same time. It's about the Word of God. Okay, and it's about how we interpret the Word and what we can say. Strong assertions, forceful assertions, are not limited to what is explicit in the Word, but include what must be understood through reasoning. Implication, that's the word we use. Not just any implication, a necessary implication. But if it's there, oh, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say it. Okay, we're not playing games. That's the point, all right? Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees. They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Matthew 22, verse 23. On that day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, okay? That's the standing up of the dead. That's literally what the word is. There's no standing up of the dead. That's what they believe. We're not going to get into their argument. Let's look at Jesus' response and see how timidly he makes it. Jesus answered and said to them, and I'll tell you, it struck me that this sentence, the amount of information that is negative and forceful with relative to the amount of information in the sentence, it's unbelievable. The whole thing is full of negative forcefulness. You are mistaken. The first word is mistaken you. We even talk like that. Mistaken you. Whoa. Whoa. Not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. End sentence. I'm glad he went on. But man, for in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And then he'll quote from Exodus chapter 3, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Oh, by the way, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, now, I grew up without a television. I didn't have a television in my house until I lived with my brother. In his house, he had one. But I never did, really, until after we got married. Which means I read a lot. I was reading from the time I was a wee little child. I read. I'm not trying to be prideful here, but I'll tell you, I know how to read. In fact, I know how to read so much that I, about 13 years ago, picked up a book. It's called How to Read a Book. And I read that book. And so not only did I know how to read then, but now I really know how to read. And I think you do too. And I'll tell you, I don't see the word resurrection in verse 32. I don't see it. I don't see the word resurrection. I don't see eternal life. I don't see eternal. I don't see heaven. I don't see any of these words. In fact, basically there are five words and then some of them are repeated. I am the God of. And then he... But yet, what did Jesus say? You want to know about the resurrection? Let me turn to a passage where it doesn't explicitly say anything about it, and you should have got it. That's the point. You should have got it. But it doesn't say it there. We're not playing games, folks. It doesn't say it. We're not playing games. It should only... Yes, it's true, but you get there by reasoning. Yes. Yes, it is true. And you get there, it must be understood. It must be understood. It might take a little bit more time, granted. Fine. But once you get there, it's truth. And so you come up and you say just as forcefully as if it were written there, you say, I'm sorry, here is the Word of God. Let me give you one example of this. The weekly Sunday observance of the Lord's Supper. Do you know who understood what they did in the New Testament? Everybody. You pick up a commentary. Pick it up. Except for one group, the Sabbatarians. But everybody, they get it. They understand it. It is not the people who are asking, how can I please God? Who come up with something other than Sunday. It's not that people. It's a group of people who are asking some other question. Whatever that question might be. All right, the point has been made. Let the point stand. Let's go on. Observation number two. It doesn't matter who is in charge. When those in charge go off of their charge, we the people were to rise up against them. I am not making a political statement. But see if you can come up with this same observation. Ezekiel 13, verses 4 and 5. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. It took me years, and I think I finally figured it out. I could be wrong. But it took me years to understand what the Lord was doing through Ezekiel with this foxes in the ruins. Oh, what are the foxes doing? You're missing the point, I believe. Okay? Understand. Your prophets have been like foxes among ruins, a picture of desolation. More accurately, I would say it's a picture from desolation. A picture of something unwanted that comes with desolation. What's unwanted? The foxes. Anybody here want a fox in their yard? You ever read about foxes in the city and how everybody loves them? No. People want foxes away. People want foxes away. And this brings us to what Israel should have done when they saw the foxes. How Israel was supposed to have responded. Look, verse 4, Israel. And then it's talking to Israel, and then it talks about the prophets of Israel. But in verse 5, it returns to you, that is Israel, and in verse 6, they. So there's Israel, and then there's the false prophets. You, and then they. And the you in verse 4. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of the battle of the day of the Lord. This is what Israel, we the people, were supposed to have done. Israel, you've got these false prophets over here. You should have, and then should have done this. This word breaches, I'll mention this now, we'll come back to it later. The word breach or the word gap, the root of it is bursting forth, and sometimes it's translated that in some of your Bibles in different passages. And the idea is like the levee in Katrina. First, there was a little hole. And when that little hole opened up, what did the water do? It burst forth through that little hole. And he's saying, you should have gone up and stuck your finger in there, but you didn't. Compare Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, more discussion of these people. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Now listen, there is conspiracy in her prophets. He will go through prophet, priest, and king, back to the prophets, and then deal with one other class of people. There is conspiracy in her prophets, in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and the precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Now, verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. The priests haven't been teaching the law of God. That's what they have not been doing. Between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned by them. God gave a standard, and the priests aren't teaching the standard or enforcing it. Her princes within her gate are like wolves tearing the prey. They're supposed to be honest and just and righteous. By shredding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Back to her prophets. Have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions, divining lies for them. Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, the people. Get it? Prophet, priest, king, people. That's everybody else. That's the lay person. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and oppressed the sojourner without justice. Now listen, I searched for a man among them. Among who? Anybody. Prophet, priest, king, prophet, or Israel. Anybody. Will you please stand up and build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. We, the people, are responsible. Oh, it's the prophet, priest, and king's fault. Not here. No, it's their fault. And I don't deny that. They were probably held more accountable. But guess who else's fault it is? It's everybody's fault. And the fact that they were neglectful, they didn't do anything. When the nation is destroyed, they only can look at themselves in the mirror. Whose fault is this? What's my fault? Oh, yes, it's their fault too. But I can't point over there and say, hey, look at them. It's the prophet's fault. No, it's just as much my fault. And we know that the nation here is not talking about, well, here it is talking about the literal nation, but it's also talking about the figurative spiritual nation, right? I'm not talking about the United States of America here, folks, right? Okay. Back in, so the next point I want to make, or the next observation, it doesn't matter what they think or do, they will be judged and their work will come to an end. Who's they? I don't know. But you figure, I thought to myself, you know, what I need to do is make this sentence more clear by defining who the pronoun refers to. And then I figured it doesn't matter because the fact stands. It doesn't matter. You will be judged in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 13, this little word will is used 16 times. I won't read them all again. But I could read them forcefully. Because that's the point. Not once, not twice, not three times. 16 times God says, it doesn't matter what you have thought and what you have done, how you justify it, what somebody else told you, the fact is, you didn't do anything when you should have. And so therefore, there will be destruction. It doesn't matter that someone says the Lord says. What matters is if the Lord said it. That's what matters. Anybody, you know, you can prove anything from the Bible, right? You've heard that? Well, obviously it's not true. But the point is, look, people can take things out of context and it looks like the Lord has said it. But that's not really what has happened. Chapter 13, verse 6. They see falsehood and lying, divination, who are saying, the Lord declares. And has the Lord declared it? No. But again, this puts the responsibility back onto we, the people. How? Because how do we know if the Lord has said it? Because by then, they have all of this. They can compare it. Hey, what is that prophet saying? Let's go back and compare what the Old Testament says, or for them it would have been the Pentateuch. What are the first five books of the Law of Moses say? They have what God says. We the people. Again, victory or defeat does not depend on just one person. Oh, it's the prophet's fault. No. Yes, the prophet is at fault, but not only the prophet. Now, this is not to say there are not some very, very God-given, very important, specific roles. And they are very important. There's the prophet, there's the priest, there's the king, there's the apostle, There's the pastor and teacher. There's the evangelist. Now, this is not to say that those roles are not important, but when things go wrong, you don't point at that one and say, there it is. You remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul says about the elders in Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves. He's talking to the elders. From you, elders, is that a God-given role? Yes. It is a very important role? Yes. From among you, men will rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Are they alone? No. The apostle comes in, one, two, three, not the apostle, the elder comes in, one, two, or three, however many it might be, and he starts doing his work. And he starts saying things to draw the disciples away from them. And if he's successful, partly depends on what everybody else does. Hey, he's saying things that are not in this text. He's doing things that are not in this text. Well, if we, the people, don't ever stand up, guess who's to blame? Everybody, including we the people. This wall, I find the wall very, very interesting, very relevant. In fact, when I think of my work, I think of this wall. The wall, you'll notice there are two walls back in Ezekiel. There's the wall that is the true wall, 13:5, 22 also referred to it, but 13:5, you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall. God wants them to build a wall. So there's the true wall, but then there's the false wall. Oh, they're building a wall, and then you whitewash over it. The wall, in that sense, is sinful behavior or false doctrine or whatever you want to call it, and they're whitewashing. So you got the true wall and the false wall. Some things about this wall. Let's get to what I'm actually talking about. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, you, speaking of the Gentiles in Ephesus, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation, we're now talking about a wall. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, which has walls, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, so we are a building with walls. God built the wall. He got the wall going. Now, he's still building the wall. In fact, he uses those who proclaim, supported or not. I happen to be supported to proclaim the gospel. Some of you proclaim the gospel. You're not supported. I accidentally started to write propel. And that's, although really the idea is propel with your words, not just by example, although that's good and needed. But really we're talking about people who go out and say, here's the gospel. Let me show the gospel to you in reason. Those who proclaim the gospel continue building the wall. God started it. We continue it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so the context is some people had glorified inappropriately different preachers, different people, including Paul and Apollos, at least figuratively, if not literally. Verse 5, Paul is explaining, look, don't glorify us, we're just servants. Apollos, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. And you go back to Acts chapter X, and you'll read, hey, Paul went to Corinth first, and then Apollos went there later on. Paul converted the people, and Apollos was an eloquent man, well familiar with the scriptures, and he goes and he helps them, and he builds them up. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes. Okay, he said, look, I'm just a servant. But notice the role. There's the wall. Actually, here, it's a flower. It's about to become a wall. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. I'm building on it, and another's building on it. Who's the other? In this text, it's Apollos. These two are preachers, people who are spreading the word, whether or not they're supported. They're building the wall up. Verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, so on and so forth. So we're building. And we keep on building. All right. The wall concerns the church as a church, or we will say the congregation, and the behavior of its individual members. That's what this... What are we talking about? Let's take the wall, which is somewhat of an abstract idea, and let's bring it down to say, hey, what are we talking about? When we say we're building the wall, what are we talking about? 1 Timothy 3 is one place that we have just an example. The word wall is not used here, but we don't expect the figurative picture to be painted everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. We are talking about the local congregation here. But in order to be qualified for this position within the local congregation, we have to talk about the individual as an individual. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That's not talking about the congregation. That's talking about this man and his wife. We can read more and more. Let's go down to verse 7. He must have a good reputation with those outside or outside of the congregation. In other words, what we're talking about here is some aspect of the wall. Elders in the local congregation, formal, have to have certain characteristics in their individual lives. And so do their wives. And so do their children. Verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping you to come to you before too long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the wall. That's not what it says. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's a similar idea. We got to build a wall. The church is the wall. The church and its individuals are the wall. Actually, the wall is the doctrines and the behaviors of the church and the individuals. Verse 6, chapter 4. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. This brings us to our next point. The wall is serious. The wall is serious. Very, very serious. The wall is serious. How do I know? Because there's a picture of a battle. Do you want to die? No. The wall is serious. How do I know? God said, build the wall. That's how I know. Ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. That's how I know. Here's another passage. Stand firm and hold to the traditions. Here's the wall. Stand firm. Grasp it. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The wall is serious. Don't play with the wall. Don't play with it. Tony just got back from North Camp, Sinai Peninsula. He told us while he was visiting us in Hungary, yeah, some of the rebels are over there launching mortars over the wall. I wonder if he ever heard, don't worry about the wall. It's not very serious. Anybody who's been deployed, did you ever hear it? Yeah, don't worry about that wall. Only salvation. Only the battle. Oh, where is it? Oh, only those who are cursed. Only fire. We're serious. That's the point. We are serious. We think seriously about this. We put people who are serious up here. People who walk the perimeter of the wall are serious people. We as a group think seriously about what we're doing. The wall does not automatically perpetuate itself. They did nothing. The law of entropy, left to itself, gradual decline into disorder. That's what happens. If you leave it to... That's without... And we're talking about Satan. Satan is... You can't leave it to itself. It's never left to itself. Satan is trying to get... John said... So I've been building a fence around my property. And John said, yeah, I hope you like the way it looks today because it'll never look the same. He said, yeah, as soon as he was done building his fence, a horse came and sat on it and bent it all out of shape. Because left to itself... All right, now, I'm going to pick on John for a minute. You're wrong, John. It won't always look the same. Because John said, I should have put in a ratcheter to tighten it up. So when the horse comes and sits on it, I could just ratchet it up a little bit, and it'll look the same again. But you notice, that's not left to itself. Yes, the fence will look like garbage if you leave it to itself. But you can maintain it. In fact, we have to. What's the expression? Oh, yeah. A garden needs constant pruning. Constant. Oh, anybody in here garden and let their garden go? Constantly. You're out there. A little tweak here. That's what we do. It is constant. It won't take care of itself. We can't just think, oh, boy, we wound it up. We're good for this month, this 3 months, this 6 months, this year. Next thing you know, what's going to happen, right? Preventative maintenance policies, foreseen, agreed upon, and executed. Preventative maintenance, you know what that is. People foresee it. Hey, I foresee a problem coming up. The problem does not exist now, but I see it coming up. And so people agree upon it, and then they execute it. The other day I was driving around a prison somewhere, down in Governor. And when I drove by, I saw a truck, a guard truck, driving the perimeter. And I thought to myself, that's so stupid, nobody's out. Not yet. But somebody, a long time ago, thought to themselves, you know what I'll do? We're going to send a truck around. It's called preventative maintenance. We're going to think ahead. We're going to identify what could be a problem. Because we know ourselves. Oh, but we don't have elders. Oh, really? So just let the wall fall down. No, we don't have elders. Lord willing, someday we will. But until then, we're serious. And we've got a wall that's going to have some holes in it if we don't mend it. Note well, the work of building the wall would have come also in the form of something awkward. I mean, building the wall is also, hey, let's go! Great job! You did wonderful! Thank you for your encouragement! But some of it is, hey, you're doing wrong. We are doing wrong. It's going to be awkward, folks. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be a conversation. Do you think this is what God wants, young man, of you? And the young man's going to think, who is that to tell me? Well, I'm sorry, but we've got a wall, and we don't want any holes in it. We need to stop saying this. We need to start doing this. This is not wise. This is, you old people in here, please come up to us and say, this is not wise. Please come up to us and say, this is not wise, because we don't want a hole or a breach. I cannot let this happen to this. Whatever type of peace the wall needs, men, whatever it is, folks, it could be doctrinal. It could be something to do with the church as a church. It could be me and my life. It could be you and your life. It might have something to do with being a girl. It might have something to do with being a guy. Whatever hole needs filled, we need to work on it. And we need, John, Gary said this morning, we need each other. That's, I should have just let him preach. If the wall is not built up, it will not stand in the day of battle. Compare Ezekiel 13 and 5. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of the Israel to stand in the day of the battle of the Lord. You see, there's the battle, but what had to happen before the battle? The breaches needed to be filled. The breaches needed to be filled. What's our job? To fight the battle? Yes, but to fill the breaches first. If you fill the breaches first, when the battle comes, you win. In fact, you might even avoid a battle if you fill the breaches first. The work needs to be done before the battle comes. Good fences make good neighbors. The farmer maintains the fence before his animals trample on his neighbor's garden. Hey, neighbor. Mr. Farmer, why are you mending your fence? I see all your cows are inside. They haven't gotten out yet. Has anybody ever heard that question? Note well, if you're trying to determine the state of a local church by its apparent peace, you are looking in the wrong place. This church is doing great. How do you know? Oh, look at it. There's apparent peace. But folks, the breaches are not being filled. You have breaches, and then you have battle. It looks peaceful, but the breaches are not being filled. You look at a church, if you look at a church and say, oh, it's apparently in peace. No, peace is something that we need, but that's not all that we need. We're looking in the wrong place. We need to look at whether or not we are filling in the gaps. An ounce of prevention goes a long, long way. The goal is to build the wall, folks. You might say, oh no, Lee, the goal is to get to heaven. Yes, it is. But until God takes me to heaven, which I have no choice in, He's given me a goal right here, right now. Build that wall. Build it up, maintain it. If there's a hole, go get it. In conclusion, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. There are several different walls here, or several different components of the same wall. The word wall is not used. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one wall. There is one body. There is one Spirit. You are called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and all, who is over all and through all and in all. In all. But to each one of us a grace was given according to the measure of Christ. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also ascended into the lower, descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is him himself. Also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things in and all things. He gave gifts, and he can, because he is God. That's the short of it. So whatever gift you get, well, it's going to work. What are these gifts? He gave some as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, as pastors and teachers, as my version links them both without a comma, saying, look, the pastor is also the teacher. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of all that, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is even the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's the wall. Now, just a brief two words about the tools, the gifts. There's the pastor and the teacher. We don't have pastors. We do have teachers. Are they serious? If they're not, please sit down. And I don't mean in just your study. Oh, I got that one figured out. I mean in your life. I'm a teacher. If you see a hole in my wall, well, I'm asking you to come up to me. There's the evangelist. This is not to say the evangelist is more special than anybody else. This isn't even to say that the evangelist is smarter. More knowledgeable is what I mean by that, in the scripture than everybody else. Although, in theory, usually he will be at least more than some. Because the evangelist has been diligent to present himself a workman, accurately handling the word of truth. The evangelist is the one who has taken pains so that your improvement may be evident to all. Okay, so sometimes the evangelist knows more. Not always. But the point isn't this. The point is, if you have an evangelist, he's there to fill the wall, use him. And expect him to be serious. Be careful what you wish for. But at the same time, verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint... So this isn't just about the evangelist, the pastor and teacher, not even about the apostle. This is about everybody. This is about we, the people. Hey, I've identified a hole. Let me come talk to you. You've identified a hole. Come talk to me. Come talk. We got our business meeting tomorrow night. Come and talk. This is why we're here. Victory and defeat do not depend on just one person. Two questions. Who in here is ready to get serious? Who in here is ready to build a wall? Listen very well. Thank you for your patience.